Genesis chapter 15, please. I'm going to read just one verse, and then we're going to do a survey, and then we'll come back to the rest of the context next week as we're marching our way through Genesis. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, or to Abram in a vision. He's not yet named Abraham. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. And then please notice these words. Your reward shall be very great. Father God, come into our assembly this morning and Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. We pray that you would illuminate your word. We pray that your people would be fed exceptionally well, that they would be challenged from what is taught in the text, and encouraged and edified, and that those that are lost would see their need for Jesus. Amen. Last week we looked at this concept of the word of the Lord, and last week we looked at fear not, Abram, and we looked at the phrase, I am your shield, and the relationship between fear not and Abram being your shield. And if you missed last week's message, I ask you to go back and take a look at it. I was trying to encourage you in this current world that we're living in where there's just so much fear and anxiety about so many things. And here God comes to Abram and says, this is me. This is me in front of you. I'm your shield. And the modern day vernacular translation I gave to it is, I got this. God saying to us, I got this. You don't have to worry about this. This is me. You don't forget who I am. I am your shield, Abram. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be filled with fear. I, the Lord your God, am your shield. Amen. Now look at these words. The promise is your reward shall be very great. I want to use this as an excuse to talk to us this morning about the concept of rewards. The concept of rewards. This idea of your reward shall be very great. So I'm grabbing that, and because it's in the text, I'm stopping and doing a survey of what does the Bible teach us about this idea of reward. Webster defines it as something that is given in return for good or evil. So it can go both directions, that the word can be used in either context, good or evil, especially that is offered or given by some service or attainment. Now, let's be clear. This is not karma. All right. We're not talking about anything about karma. In fact, let me just tell you, if you're a Christian this morning, those words should not be coming out of your mouth. You don't believe in karma. You don't practice karma. You don't talk about karma. You have a God superintending over the affairs of mankind. God superintending. And he is rewarding those who do good and with good. And he's doing it. He's involved. He's orchestrating it. Like Ruth 2:12. Boaz says to Ruth, the Lord repay you for what you've done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord. So clearly in this context, Boaz believes that his God, his sovereign God, is capable of rewarding her at his free will. That he orchestrates all things, that he providentially watches over the entire world, and he can move this to her anytime he wants, and Boaz expecting him to do it. He's expecting this. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So you, young Ruth, are hiding yourself under God's providential care, and you can expect him to reward you for that. Or 1 Samuel 24:19. If a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? Yet in this case, he does let him go away safe. And the response is, so may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. In other words, he believes God is watching over humans on the planet. And then when they are doing something good, something that pleases God, that God just intervenes and rewards. That God intervenes and blesses. Isaiah 40:10 is a prophecy of Revelation 22. And I hope we get all the way to Revelation 2. We ran out in the early service. Ran out of time. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. That God is going to return, Christ is going to return, and when he returns, he is bringing with him a reward. He's bringing with him a reward. Now here's the reality. Men will labor for rewards at work and will even work for rewards in a virtual video game world. But when you confront them with the concept of eternal rewards, their eyes just glaze over. And it's pitiful. It's sad. We have men in this congregation every week that are trying to get rewards in this nonsense. Video rewards, like diamonds, trinkets, marks, hashtag. What? Hello? Think with me about what we're saying. There is this virtual world that they exist in. There is a physical world that they breathe the air of. And then there is an eternal reward. And they're choosing virtual over physical over eternal. We have an entire world that has had their priorities turned upside down. Just utterly upside down. And this morning, I am going to do my very best by the power of the Holy Spirit to get all of us as a congregation to go like this. And to get our thinking the right way. To get us thinking the way God wants us to think. To get us thinking the way Christ wants us to think. Do you think about rewards from God? As I was studying this week, and I always do my best to get on the internet and find out what's out there, because I want to know what garbage is out there influencing Christians. And I was shocked to find on the Nine Marks website, which is normally just packed full of really good stuff, this article in which this professor, Brian J. Vickers, speaks out against this concept. And he says, the Bible speaks clearly of heavenly rewards, but for our part, whenever we speak of biblical rewards and views among otherwise like-minded Christians, we must lay aside ideas of comparison and be careful to avoid the idea that once saved by faith, apart from works, we then earn various degrees of reward through our obedience. And I got to tell you, I think the professor is utterly and completely incorrect. And I read the entire article, and I left even more frustrated with his perspective. I'm going to suggest to you that the testimony of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and John all say just the opposite. That Jesus confronts us with this idea of you need to be working for rewards. You need to be thinking about eternal rewards. That you need to get your head in the game and start thinking about that which is eternal, not temporal. Amen. So now there's time for clarity. So let's just stop right now. Good excuse to take this ridiculous jacket off and bring some clarity. We need to make sure that we speak with the greatest degree of clarity, that we're careful with what we say. So let's make sure that we halt right now and make sure that the entire congregation knows there's a giant wall between our salvation and the rewards. We are saved, how, church? By grace, through faith, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's all. No works whatsoever. It's not God and baptism. It's not God and church membership. It's not God and obedience. It's Christ and Christ alone. So we're not trying to bring confusion in here. I get saved. You get saved by realizing I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from a holy and righteous God, and Christ died for my sins. I need to put my faith in Jesus, what he did for me on the cross, and that faith is what saves me from hell. Having done that and living that way, God now provides me an opportunity to be rewarded. And that's this side right over here. And this is, so this morning we're not going to do any more talking about salvation. If you're not saved this morning, come see me so that we can have another conversation. I'm talking this morning to believers. Saved people. Believers. And what I want to do is encourage you to think more about this idea of reward. So much garbage out there. One of the reasons I want to show you this garbage is because you're on the same internet that I'm on. And there's such a need to be discerning. There's an entire segment of evangelical Christianity, Baptists in particular, that have got these crowns idea, and that there are five crowns that you can earn. Maybe you'll be a four-crown Christian or a three-crown Christian, or maybe if you're really good, you might be a five-crown Christian. And you're like stacking these crowns on your head, and you're like trying to figure out what I'm going to do with them all. And it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. We have a responsibility to be good Bereans. Mike, what are you sitting over there for? What? How did you get over? Oh, you invited them and then you moved it. Excellent. Good job. Because Mike sits right there. Mike has been sitting right there since like the beginning of time. Right. So, okay. So five crowns. And you find this everywhere. It's not just one article. It's multiple articles. There's an incorruptible crown, a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, a crown of rejoicing. And then they've got scriptures. And once you see like a name in scripture, like, oh, you win. You got a scripture. There seems to be a lack of reading the scripture, though. Let me kind of show you what I mean. Here's the first example. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable. Now, this word wreath is translated crown in the King James. That's the idea of an incorruptible crown. Let's talk about what Paul is illustrating here. He used an athletic illustration. That day, you run the race. You come before him and they put a crown on your head. It's a perishable crown. It's a crown that has leaves like vines in it. And it's wrapped around. And everybody knows that crown's not going to last. 3 weeks from now, that crown's going to be shriveled up. All the leaves are going to be gone. It's what kind of a crown? It's a perishable crown. And he's suggesting to us this morning, don't focus on that which is perishable. Concentrate on that which is imperishable. He's not suggesting for a moment that there's a particular crown. God doesn't have some giant crown distribution plant up there and they're all organized and got your name on it. And like, am I going to? No, stop. That's not the right way of thinking. The right way of thinking is this is a metaphor. This is a description. We all know about perishable things. I remember when I went to jump school many years ago. And by the way, where's the old dog that's going soon? Right over here. Jim's going to jump school soon. And when? A week from now, 2 weeks, when? August 8th. So we're going to be in much prayer for you. His knees, the whole body, everything. You should have heard Bonnie just going off on him this morning in Sunday school. I was embarrassed for him. I really was. It was sad. But if you pass and there's a high probability you will, you're going to get like these little bald wings right here. That's what we call them. And there's like puny little things. And you walk around the 82nd with these little puny wings on and, you know, in the beginning it's kind of cool. And then you realize, no, there's more for the wings. Then you get a star, man, and you really feel like, man, I've achieved something. And then suddenly you realize they'll start harassing you, like, when are you going to get something to cover up that star? Because there's a wreath that goes around the star. You see, a wreath. I remember working for this. I remember working for this weeks and weeks and going to jump master school and then getting the duties in and trying to get all the jumps. And, you know, I didn't want to be shamed in the 82nd with my bald little star and everything. Okay? You know what Paul would say? All perishable. All perishable. Perishable. Here's another perishable one. This was 10 weeks of work. And more than that, pre-ranger and all the everything. And remember that. My father-in-law came down and pinned that thing on there with BDUs. It was back when it was hard. And a different day. That's for you. But these are perishable. This is perishable. This is not going to heaven with me. This has no eternal value whatsoever. None. And Paul is admonishing all of us to think with a different mindset. Yes, we're going to do that kind of stuff. I'm not saying we don't do it. But what I am saying is as we are doing that perishable stuff, we have eternal things in mind. A crown. Folks, I do not believe for even a millisecond that there is a warehouse of crowns in heaven. It's an illustration so that we can help understand the idea of being awarded or recognized or honored or praised. They will talk about the soul winner's crown. You can find articles on the internet about the soul winner's crown. It all comes out of 1 Thessalonians 4, 2:19 and Philippians 4. Listen to what Paul says. Let's read the text together. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Notice what he says. Is it not you? The crown are people, John. People. People that we've been involved in bringing them the gospel. People that we've been involved in sharing the gospel. People that we've been discipling. People that we've had an impact in their life. Paul is not saying, I can't wait to get that crown placed on my head. He's saying that when we're standing before the throne of God at that final day of judgment, and we're surrounded by believers that we've had a part to be in their lives, that is our crown. They are our crown. Verse 20 says, for you are our glory and our joy. Please notice what Paul just did right here. In this verse, he said, hope, joy, or crown. In this very next verse, going the wrong way, this very next verse, he substitutes glory for the word crown. He's not talking about a physical crown. He's talking about the praise that we will receive from the Lord because we interacting with human beings, bringing them the gospel, teaching them the truth, discipling them. Amen. Let's look at Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, and then please notice what he calls his brothers, my joy and crown. He's not talking about physical crowns. He's using that as a way of communicating that these people that I spend time with, that I disciple, that I'm part of their lives, they are my crown. Listen to this incredible paragraph from Paul. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now let's all just raise our hands this morning and say, I have a hard time with eternity. I do, you do, we do. All of us. There's no special Christians here that don't have a... Eternity seems incomprehensible, doesn't it? Yes? It just beyond comprehension. I'm going to try to illustrate it for you. I drew this up this week and I played with it a little bit. There's a huge blue line for those listening on the audio, and it goes from one end of the slide to the other in a diagonal sense. This blue line represents the infinite nature of eternity. In the middle of that black circle is a very tiny white dot. It's barely noticeable. There's a red arrow pointing to it. That tiny little white dot is your life in comparison to that blue line of eternity. I'm trying to give you a point of reference, or everyone. You live 70 years, you live 80 years, that's a tiny white dot. Now, in order to give you another point of reference, I'm going to move that white dot down to the blue line, and I'm going to replicate it by 10 times. So that's 10 lifetimes. Now, have I made a difference on the blue line? Have you noticed a big difference with my white dots? I have just a few. Do you see them? There's one there and one there, one there. There's 10 of them. But is it still a blue line or have I moved it to a white line? It's blue. All right. I'm going to double my number of white dots. I've doubled it. Now I have 20. Now you can barely notice the white dots. Does it become a little bit? How many times would I need to double that in order to cover the blue with white? Because right now it's 20 lifetimes. 20 lifetimes. And have you even touched the blue line yet? Yes, sir. You're right. An infinite number. That's why this is so inconceivable to us, Mike, the idea of eternity. That's why we often will labor for something that's perishable and forget about that which is imperishable. Because we can't wrap our brain around eternity. We can't. Yet Christ calls us to. Christ compels us to. Jesus challenges us to make deliberate choices that will result in eternal reward. He challenges us. Listen to his words. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He knows our temptation, and our temptation is to make sure you know how righteous I am and all the good things I'm doing. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Why? Why not? Because you'll have no reward. Jesus wants us to have reward. Jesus wants to reward us. Jesus desires to bless us reward, but we often are guilty of forfeiting it. Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. That's a huge arm right there. That's a big arm. You see that, Connor? Is your arm that big? No. All right. Anybody got a big arm like that you want to show us this morning? A big arm like that? Okay. The reward for all that is the arm. And that's it. That's all. There's no heavenly reward for those biceps. Your reward is right there on your arm. Every time you go to the gym and you're working out, you don't think about heavenly rewards. Just look there at your arm and go, there's my reward. And that's the end of it. And it is very perishable. It's very perishable. It's not staying with him. When that man's 70, his arms will look like everybody else's arms. The reward for cleaning your house is a clean house. That's it. Don't expect heavenly rewards for cleaning your house. If you want heavenly rewards, go clean somebody else's house. Do it heartily unto the Lord. And then don't tell anybody about it. Keep your big mouth shut. There you're going to get into some rewards. If you go there to get $100, then your reward is your what? Your $100. And don't expect anything more. If you raise a whole bunch of money and you orchestrate it so that a building is named after you, you got your reward. And as long as that building's erect, you'll have your reward. Your name's on that building and you'll have your reward. As soon as a hurricane comes through and they don't rebuild your building, there goes your reward. If you're looking for eternal reward, I want to be rewarded at the throne of God. I want to be rewarded at the judgment seat. Then you don't do it for this earth. You don't care about this earth. You care about what God cares about. Turn to Luke chapter number 6. And Luke talks more about rewards than any other of the Gospels. Luke will challenge us all morning long. Turn to Luke chapter number 6. Luke 6. And we'll stay in Luke for several chapters. Jesus confronts us in verse number 22 with this hard saying. He says, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil. Now, why would they hate you, exclude you, revile you and spurn your name as evil? Listen to this. On account of the Son of Man. So your testimony for Christ, that is the Son of Man. Christ is the Son of Man of Daniel. Your testimony, the way you live your life, the deliberate, intentional way you follow Christ, the choices you make, all the evidences that Jesus is real to you will continue to separate you from this world. And the more the world hates you and excludes you and reviles you, you don't get the invitation to the golf event. You don't get the invitation to the boss's barbecue. You don't get the invitation to the wedding party. They don't want you there. Jesus says to you, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. What? Leap for joy? Rejoice? Why would I do that? For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Wow. I need to forget about rewards on this earth and I need to concentrate on rewards in heaven. I need to live for Jesus in such a way that they notice I'm a follower of Christ. And if it results in being persecuted, to God be the glory. Let's push on to verse 30. Verse number 30. Push on to verse number 30. Give to everyone who begs from you. What? Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that of you? Even the sinners do that. Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that for you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners. Do you see the incredible contrast Jesus is drawing to our attention this morning? He says, you do this and you expect something particular. Even the sinners do that. Even the Gentiles do that. There's nothing special about lending a tool to your buddy who lends you tools. There's nothing special about that. You want to move to a heavenly reward? Well, keep reading with me. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Expecting, what's it say? Expecting nothing in return. Wow. Let's all own up to the idea that we've now moved into the hard category. Let's just own it right now. Me, you, all of us. Don't think that I'm standing in front of you going, I got this. No, I'm struggling with this. When I give a tool to you to borrow, I'm thinking I'm going to get the tool back in the good condition and there'll be gas in it. And I'm not going like, hey, keep it or whatever. And I'm not justifying my sin right now. I'm being honest with you, absurdly transparent. I'm saying this is hard stuff. This idea of just relinquishing it, giving it over. Love your enemies, do good, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Now look, I can forfeit my entire reward when I start hounding you to give it back. Come on, church. Come on, we really don't want to be confronted with Scripture this hard. I mean, we like the idea of Jesus says hard sayings and that concept, but when we start looking at the hard sayings and how to apply them, now all of a sudden it becomes much more challenging. Somebody say something. This is not easy stuff. Listen to the language. Your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. Sons of the Most High? For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Look at number verse 38. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Read the text with me. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the same measure you use, will it be measured back to you. Now, let's be clear this morning. Oftentimes, in this church in particular, we don't put enough focus on this concept because we're so exasperated with the way the prosperity gospels turn God into the genie in the bottle. You know, sow seeds into my ministry, sow a 20 and you'll get 100. And we look at that stuff and we go, garbage! Yes, no. We watch Christian television, we're like, ridiculous, misinterpreted, not taking the context in. Why are you fleecing those people? And we get so exasperated with it that we actually forfeit our own reward. Because in our reaction to how much it's abused, we forget about how real it is. Now here's what I need to say. We don't know when God's going to reward here and now or there and later. And that's the issue. That's the issue. Here and now versus there and later. In other words, please clarify what I'm saying here. David, you give a $50 bill to somebody who has a need, all right? And the rest of the month, you see no cash coming into your house, mailbox, nothing. Marcus, on the other hand, gives a $50 bill to someone who has a need. And the next week, he gets a rebate check of $100 that he wasn't expecting. And all of a sudden, he puts two and two together. And he's like, glory to God, I gave that $50 and I got $100. And David's going, that didn't happen to me. Right? Yes or no, church?
Yes.
Right. Here's what I need to tell you. God has not obligated himself to do something one way for you and the same way for... He can do whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. And we need to understand that. God has not put himself in a box. He's not a vending machine. He's not a cosmic vending machine that you put this in and the Snickers bar always drops out. Here and now, or there and later. So your reward is the $100 bill, and don't expect anything in eternity. Sucks to be you. Your reward is eternity. See the difference? Right. And you're like, yeah, Marcus, I got mine later. That's the nonsense of comparison. And we're not supposed to do that. These rewards don't drive us to comparison. Please understand that one of your concepts or struggles with eternal rewards is the idea that you can't imagine how we're going to live together in eternity and some have been rewarded more than others and why there won't still be envy there at that time. Please understand that there's no sin in eternity. God has wiped away all tears, all the envy, all the strife, all that is gone. So in other words, if Marcus, you receive more reward than me in heaven, doubtful that that would happen. Just kidding, just kidding. Just trying to see if you were still paying attention at that moment. But seriously, I'm going to be so thrilled with what God has given to me.
Amen.
And content in the state that God has placed me in, that wherever God has placed you will not be of any concern to me. Because my sin nature is gone, Connor. And if there's no sin nature, then that source of the lack of contentment has been removed. Somebody say glory to God, man. Right. Won't that be a lot better to be there? Amen. I can't do questions. I'm already pressed for time. But I'd love to talk to you afterwards, okay? All right. Luke 12:33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. Does it sound that Jesus wants us to get rewards? Does it not sound that when he says, provide for yourselves in heaven a money bag that does not grow old? Or how about Luke 14:12-13? When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. That's no big deal. I invite you over to dinner fully expecting that I'm going to get you to serve me that lasagna that you always make. And so I invited you over for my green bean casserole, anticipating a lasagna. That's like, don't expect return. He says, if you want reward, get a feast and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, is that not a promise of reward? Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Turn to Luke 19. Verse number 12. A nobleman went into a far country in Luke 12:19. Into a far country. And he hands out minas. He calls 10 servants and he gives each of them 10 minas and says to them, engage in business until I come. So they each get one. There's 10. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came to him and said, Lord, your mina has made me 10 more. And he said, listen to the commendation. Well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. You know what that 10 cities is? It's a reward. It's a reward for being what?
Faithful.
That's what it is. And one of the reasons we struggle with this concept is because this idea of heaven and eternity is so warped in our minds. We have allowed the idea of flittering around on clouds and singing Amazing Grace until we can't sing in another stanza again to so infiltrate our thinking that we don't understand that in eternity we will be productive. We will be doing things that glorify God, that there will be a need for organization and structure and leadership. You're not going to be disappointed with eternity. You're not going to think about, oh man, on earth we were doing this and accomplishing this and it sure was productive, but now all we do is flitter around up here in these clouds. Folks, we're living on a new heaven and a new earth without sin. There's going to be structure. There's going to be leadership. There's going to be organization. And part of that is those who have been faithful on this earth will be rewarded for all eternity. Let me say it like this. Are you living for the dot or the line? Literally every day you could say, is this a dot event or is this a line event? Washing dishes after the meal, absolutely necessary. It's a dot event. Making a meal for somebody who needs a meal without any expectation of reward is a line event. And literally everything could be put in the category of dot or line, dot or line, dot or line. The scripture confronts us with truths we do not want to hear. Let's be honest. It confronts us with truths we do not want to hear. I've still not wrapped my brain around Matthew 5:42. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. If all of us are honest in this church this morning, we would all say, I struggle with that verse. Let's just be clear. And there's no context that you need to go back there and try to decipher so that you can wiggle away from the text. It says what it says. In other words, when somebody comes up to me and says, can I have five? Can I have something? You know what I'm supposed to do? Give it to them. But you know what I do? I go to the calculus. Are they going to buy something with it? Can I trust them? Maybe I should get them the chicken sandwich because I don't want them to get alcohol. And I begin to rationalize and justify why I'm not obeying the scripture. Am I by myself or is there anyone else here this morning that could kind of throw their little pinky up and say, me too? And what I need to start doing is just living in obedience to the word. You know, I've heard Christians say, that's one of the reasons I don't carry cash around is to make sure that I can always say, I don't have any cash. These are ways of rationalizing why we're not being obedient. We are called to be the most generous people on the planet. Matthew 6:19-20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew 10:42. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Mark 9:41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. I know I'm supposed to be wrapping it up right now, but it's too early to wrap it up, so just bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We need to read this language. We need to take it serious. We need to see what the text says and apply it to our lives. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 10. And I like for you to turn in your Bibles because it helps us remember where we saw it and what it says. Texts like this should be underlined in our Bible so that we don't forget them. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I, Paul says, lay a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, line or dot, church, line or dot. Gold, silver, precious stones, line or dot. It's line. Look at the next section. Look at the next section. So we have gold, silver, precious stones. And then what else is there? There's wood, hay, and straw. I think the King James says stubble. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work it is. If the work has anyone built on the foundation survives, he will receive a what?
Reward.
A reward. A reward. So when you say to yourself this morning, you know, I'm saved, Pastor Sean. I'm born again. I've been saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I've got heaven in view. All right. Then move on to this way of thinking. Move on. Okay. Get that and get going towards, am I going to get any reward? Because please notice the very next verse. I don't have it there on the screen. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, as though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire. All right, let's push on. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring in light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. What is God going to commend you for? What is God going to commend you for? What type of commendation will you receive when Christ comes back? Maybe we should stop and ask this question. Let's even back the train up a little bit more. Do you even care whether you'll have a commendation? Is there any concern to you that there'll be accommodation waiting for you? I remember getting my first ARCOM. This is the Army Commendation Medal many years ago. It was a school that I had to go to. And if I was going to be the Distinguished Honor Graduate, then the Distinguished Honor Graduate got an Army Commendation Medal. I knew that. Everyone knew that. And I worked my tail off to get this little silly thing. Piece of cloth. Perishable, imperishable, church. Perishable. And get a little piece of paper. How many got those little pieces of paper? I put it in a little clear document protector, put it in a three-ring binder. Now I don't even know where that thing is anymore. Come on. It's very easy to get wrapped around present-day commendations and forget about the ultimate commendation. And the ultimate commendation is when we're standing before the Lord someday. And what does He say to us? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay. Peter says it like this. He says in 1 Peter 1:6-7, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result of, please notice these three words, praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you thought about being praised by God at the second coming of Christ? Hello? Praised by God, honored by God, honored by God, honored by God. We won't go there, but just think with me for just a moment. Matthew 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And he says, when you did it unto the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. He recognizes them. He recognizes what they did. He publicly recognizes them. I'm going to skip over Romans 10 because we don't have time, but I mean Romans 2, but I'd love for you to go back and look at Romans 2, 1 through 10. This honor that we're talking about in Romans 10 and 2:10 and also in 1 Peter is this concept of well done, thou good servant. This concept of well done, thou faithful servant. If you're a concert pianist and after an amazing performance, you receive a standing ovation, this is glory and this is honor. This is what the Bible's talking about. This is the Lord going. I know that's an unbelievable concept. I know we don't think that way. We think of ourselves as pitiful sinners who will never receive an accommodation. I'm asking you to stop thinking that way. You've been born again. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed on your behalf. You are now a child of God. You are a son of the Most High King. He is expecting you to live your life in such a way that he can go. How many committed to thinking about that this week? Committed to thinking a little bit more about that this week. Been challenged. I need to spend more time thinking about eternity. I need to spend more time thinking about when Jesus comes back. Will I be honored? Will I be praised? Is there any glory? You think I'm taking this out of context? Watch the sermon again. Go back and read the scriptures. And then send me an email on how I took it out of context. Because I don't think I have. I think I've been exceptionally faithful to what the scripture says. There is a promise of reward for those who will faithfully serve God all the days of their life. Think about it. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Hebrews 11, 26. This is Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth that he of the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is Moses. 2 John 8. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward. Not a reward, a full reward. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Revelation 11, 18. I'm almost done. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your saints. So he says there are two things that are happening. The dead will be judged and the rewarding of your saints. Are you going to be judged or are you going to be rewarded? I'm almost done. Revelation 22, 12. And behold, Jesus says, Jesus, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Listen to the language. To give every man according as his work shall be. Let me ask you this question right now. When Jesus comes back, will he have any reward for you? When Jesus comes back, will he have any reward for you? He's coming back. When Jesus comes back, will he have any reward for you? Let's be clear. The reward for nothing is nothing. The reward for nothing is nothing. So if you spend your entire life pursuing perishable things, you can expect nothing. You can expect nothing. I don't want you to get nothing. I'm encouraging you today to pursue that which is imperishable with your whole heart. Father God in heaven, bless us as we seek to apply your scripture and to live for you, to take the word of God serious, to take it for what it claims to be, that is your word, and to live our lives in such a way that we are people of the book who seek to do good, ultimately to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.